My message this morning is, if Christ be not risen, if Christ be not risen, we're in big trouble, my friends. If Christ be not risen, we are dead in our sins. Our scripture tells us that. Alright, 1 Corinthians 15, 12-21 reads, "Now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Somebody was saying there's no such thing as... The Sadducees never believed in the resurrection. They didn't believe in that. And Paul, you might notice in one of the scriptures, he got an argument going between the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he got the Pharisees on his side because he said, those blokes there don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he got the Pharisees to get on his side and back him, you see. So he used their belief against them. But anyhow, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You're believing nonsense. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You still haven't had your sins paid for. Amen. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in the ones that are in the grave now, no resurrection of them either. Apparently. That's what they were saying. Paul goes on, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the word of God, my friends. Let's believe it, and believe it. All right, let's pray and ask God to bless our service. Say, thank you, Lord, for this very important scripture, Lord, where some people were contradicting your word, Lord, and what Paul preached. And we pray, Lord, thanking you very much for giving us, Lord, the King James Bible, which we can have in our hands, Lord, and read in plain English, that Christ is risen from the dead. And all the other promises in the scriptures that you've made to us, Lord, we thank you that we can read them in your word to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, today as we go through these scriptures, that we get it very clearly in our head that there is a resurrection, Christ arose, and we will rise too, Lord, to be with Christ when he appears, Lord. So we thank you for the promises that you make to us, Lord, in your word. Bless each one for coming out today, Lord, on this special Sunday, Lord, Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to bring our attention to the situation that prevails not only in the world among unbelievers, but also in the professing churches among those who claim to be Christians. Today is Resurrection Sunday. This day is more commonly called Easter Sunday by the world and deceptively called by the same name, Easter Sunday, by most of the professing churches throughout the world. It's the day when these groups, when those groups believe, even fervently believe, that they are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a false Christ, as even a brief study of church history can clearly establish. Just as a point of interest, today actually coincides with the exact day on the Jewish calendar that Christ was resurrected. The Passover feast happened exactly the same time this year. The Jewish calendar, which the Jews use, and the Julian calendar, the one we use, don't always have the Passover and Easter happening at the same time. The two events can be weeks apart. I preached about that last year, eh? Which should cause the more inquisitive among us to ask, why? How come they're not on the same date? The message I preached on Resurrection Sunday last year explains why, and it's still on the church website if you want to investigate the matter. So before we begin my message this morning, I want to establish for everyone that Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday are two entirely different things. One event known throughout the world as Easter Sunday has its origin in pagan idolatry. This idolatrous religious event was carried over and introduced into the churches by the Roman Catholics, the Roman Caesars, and the Popes. Roman Catholicism hadn't started at that time, but it was carried over into the church, introduced to the church by the Caesars, Constantine to be exact, and then the Popes. They were ruling the known world at that time, and they decided to make Christianity the state religion in an attempt to bring the newly established churches under their control. They simply added the pagan Easter fertility festival that the heathens practiced at that time and blended it with Christianity. And that's the significance of Easter eggs and bunnies. Eggs and bunnies. Eggs are a symbol of fertility, and so are bunnies. Is that right? You know that. There's an old saying, when some creature breeds in plague proportions, we say, they're breeding like rabbits. They're breeding like rabbits. Eggs and rabbits are symbolic of fertility, and they very neatly symbolise the fertility rites of the pagan religious festivals that Rome celebrated around the same time as the Jewish celebration of Passover. This introduction of Easter into the church took place around 300 years after Christ pronounced in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It wasn't introduced then, it was introduced 300 years later by the Roman Caesar, all right? The other event, that's Easter one, the other event is called Resurrection Sunday, which recognises a Sunday that coincides with the Sunday following the Jewish Passover feast, which was a symbolic picture of the coming Messiah, the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb who by his own death provided, by his burial and resurrection, death, burial and resurrection, he would pay the penalty for the sins of the world, which he did around 2,000 years ago. However, we Christians don't remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus only on one day of each year, but every Sunday. Is that right? Every first day of the week, when we assemble ourselves together in the Lord's house to fellowship together, to worship and praise our God together, and to listen to and to be taught from His Word, commemorating what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf in purchasing our redemption. We do that every Sunday. Is that right? You look in the Bible, it says we're to come together to celebrate. Celebrate what? Celebrate the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. That's what we celebrate today. But you and I also celebrated that event last Sunday. And we'll celebrate it again next Sunday. We're still alive. We're still here. And every other Sunday throughout the coming year, we'll celebrate that. We're not going to wait for Easter or Passover, my friends. Is that right? That's right. Now that we've reminded ourselves about these things, let me now talk about what I mentioned at the beginning of this message, about a situation that prevails not only in the world among unbelievers, but also in professing churches among those who claim to be Christians. Last Wednesday I received an email, a very timely email, but it was a very disturbing email too, from our friend in America, Jeff Royal. I get emails from him. He sends me stuff all the time, you see. And he sent me this email last Wednesday. The title of the article was, this is the title of the article, Just 46% of UK Christians believe Jesus died and was resurrected. I'm going to quote some of the details from this article, which I think is a very good demonstration of why we need to continue warning about the gross apostasy that is now rampant in professing churches throughout the world. Despite some people thinking we are too extreme, or that we are alarmists who are overstating the seriousness of what is taking place all around us, God tells us that we are to remain vigilant, sober and alert during this age of increasing error and compromise. Is that right? That's what He tells us to do. Well, we need to do it. The article based upon a recent poll conducted by BBC in Great Britain found that only 46% of professing Christians in Britain, this is a British poll, 46% of professing Christians in Britain, only 46% believe in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment to God for the sins of the world. That's Christians. Only 46% of Christians believe that. Not even half the Christians. Results from a BBC poll questioning British adults of their religious beliefs were announced by a BBC radio program. It prompted the radio host to ask, how much of the traditional Easter story is actually optional for Christians? They're unbelievers, eh, these people? They haven't got a clue. How much of the traditional Easter story is actually optional for Christians? That's what they asked the BBC radio station. According to the article, the question was answered by an Anglican priest named Dave Tomlinson, the author of a book entitled How to Be a Bad Christian and a better human being. He's written a book called that, How to Be a Bad Christian and a Better Human Being. He rationalised why he believes less Britons embrace the biblical Easter account. He said, it just doesn't make sense. This is what he said, noting also that he observed many evangelicals also doubting the Easter story that Jesus' atonement for the sins of man. He doubts that. A lot of Christians doubt that too, he said. He said, it just doesn't make sense. I think it makes God out to be some kind of weird monster, really. Makes God out to be some sort of weird monster. That's an Anglican priest. An Anglican priest, you see. That's apostasy, my friends. However, according to the people who conducted the survey, there is some good news. They discovered that more than 8 of 10 regular church-going Christians do believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again to provide forgiveness for sins. So they found out 8 of 10 regular Christians do believe that. But regular church-going Christians, they say, are those who attend worship service at least once a month. That's a regular churchgoer. If you turn up for church once a month, you're considered to be a regular churchgoer. The article concluded that it would seem the numbers depend greatly on how individuals define themselves. Respondents can say they identify as Christians, insist that they don't believe Christ died and rose from the dead for their forgiveness of their sins, but most of them don't identify as Christians enough to attend church at least once a month. So that's in the Anglican church too. It's dead, eh? It's dead. It's like the traditional churches here. They're pretty dead. But all these other churches that are all lively, they got all their wrong beliefs too, you see. If we did a survey on the people that were at the, I saw a news item on the news yesterday, yesterday, where they had the, that church, Pentecostal church over at the school. It's a big AOG church, right? They had a Friday service. They had a service for Good Friday. You see, they have a special service for Good Friday. So then they endorse Easter. And Easter is a pagan celebration. It's like Christmas. I'm not going to come to church. I'll come to church any Sunday, whether it's Christmas or Easter, alright? But I'm not going to come to church on a special day, which we don't normally have it, right, to celebrate Christmas. Because by doing that, I'm endorsing it. And I'm not going to come on Good Friday because I don't believe in Good Friday. Easter's a pagan celebration. And it's got nothing to do with Jesus or God. Well, it has got a lot to do with God. It's about people rejecting God and accepting all these foreign gods come from Babylon and goodness knows where. And so, really, Easter's got nothing to do with Jesus, and neither has Passover. Passover is a Jewish celebration. Those people don't even believe in Jesus. They'll kill you even for mentioning him. So Passover's not about Easter. So what about the risen Lord? It symbolised him coming, but he's come and done all that, and they're still trying to kill lambs. I see another news item I got, they tried to sacrifice a lamb up on the Temple Mount and they got into trouble for it. Big group of rabbis, Jewish rabbis, going to sacrifice a lamb on Friday. And they're not allowed to even pray up there because that's Muslim territory. The Muslims run Temple Mount, not the Jews, you see. And they're forbidden to even pray up there. But this mob was going to go up there and slaughter a lamb. Bring back in the Old Testament stuff. So Passover's got nothing to do with the church. Only that Jesus Christ died as our Passover lamb. Amen? Anyhow, one Bible skeptic asked the question in this article about the BBC article of the poll. One Bible skeptic asked a question implying that it is not fair for people who do good not to go to heaven. He asked, what do you call someone who lives their life in the way Jesus did, loving everyone, fighting injustice, following the Sermon on the Mount, but who don't think Jesus was or is God and didn't rise after death? So he's whinging that the church says if you don't believe in that, you don't go to heaven, you see? You're not saved. You're not a Christian. So he's complaining about that. He's complaining. what about all the good we did? Well, that's what Catholicism's all about, isn't it? By works. By works. By our good works. So he's a good works person, this fella. He thinks, all that good stuff I did should qualify me to get into heaven. You see? Those Christians, bigoted people, saying, you know, all that good stuff you did won't count. And he's upset about it. Anyhow, another bloke said, how can they say they're Christians if they don't believe in the main part of the story? Good question. Another bluntly made the following conclusion, this makes them not Christians. That's what I'd say. Before Easter in 2017, somewhat different results were generated from a similar poll that asked British people numerous questions about their belief or unbelief, with more than 4 out of 5 Britons believing at the time that Easter celebrates a fictitious story. They said, oh, that's all fictitious about this. Well, Easter is a fictitious story. But what they're really saying is this: Jesus never got crucified and rose again from the dead. The survey found that 1/4 of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The poll also found that Britons who were closely divided about their belief in eternity. 46% of people surveyed said that they believe in some form of life after death, and 46% said they do not. 20% of non-religious people say they believe in some form of life after death. Yeah, reincarnation or something, you see. Now, these are shocking statistics which reveal the state of the professing church in Great Britain. They profess to be Christians and they profess to be the church, all right? But be assured that if the survey had been conducted in any other country that also has its foundation in Judeo-Christian beliefs, such as the United States or Australia, the results would have been similar. Here's the same. This confirms for us that the prophesied apostasy, the falling away warned of in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, is truly taking place on a grand scale around us. That's what it's telling us, all right? The apostasy that we're always jumping up and down about and warning everyone about, it's really happening, isn't it? You don't think the apostasy is happening. You read a different Bible to me. I know all you people do. But I ask these people who say, oh, there's no such thing as an apostasy. Everything's going great. Our church has got thousands of people in it, and we're having a great time worshipping God. You've gone bonkers, you blokes over there. You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, well, read your Bible. And you can just about guarantee this would have happened. The news media were interviewing the pastor from that church over there, that Pentecostal church. They interviewed the pastor, and that's what she said. She said that wonderful celebration here today. We've got lots of people, and look at all the people rejoicing in the Lord. And they took the camera inside and showed you jumping all around to rock music. Big rock band up on the stage, and the blokes singing like, you know, wow, wow, wow. Did you hear what I said? They interviewed her. That pastor was a lady. Now, God loves ladies, all right? God loves ladies, and so do men, all right? And so do I. I married one, all right? So it's not that we don't like you ladies. We just have to be sure that we do what God says. He said you ladies are not to be the pastors in the churches, because the devil came and deceived you. And it's actually a judgment upon the lady. And all the ladies today that are in the pulpits, they're trying to get away from God's judgment, you see. So who cares about God's judgment? We'll do what we want to do. So it was a lady, you see. So I knew straight away, Andy, even if they would have all been reading their King James Bible over there, I would have known, they're off the planet, this mob. And if they even didn't have rock music going, I'd say, they're off the planet. How do I know? Got a lady pastor. God can't bless it. God can't bless it. Anyhow, we know for sure that the apostasy that we're always jumping up and down about and getting into trouble for now, that it's real. It's actually happening. Our passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, you better turn to that, please, 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, assures we Bible-believing Christians in the closing of the church age, just as it did in the Christians in the beginning of the church age, who Paul personally wrote to, that despite that some people are claiming there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, Paul clearly states in verse 20 the good news that Christ is risen from the dead. Forget about that poll in BBC poll from Britain. Christ is risen. Amen? So, he gave us the good news in the Bible that Christ is risen from the dead. And in doing so, he points out that the resurrection addresses a number of commonly held aspirations of the human soul, whether that be lost, a lost, unconverted soul, or a regenerated, redeemed soul of a truly born-again Christian. The death, burial, and resurrection, the story of that, addresses some longings of the human soul. Paul's teaching also makes it abundantly clear that man is not the center of the tension in these verses, the ones we've just read, but the Lord Jesus Christ is, and God who raised him from the dead. Paul points out in verse 13, these are all there in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out in verse 13 to 19 that there are a number of things that would be a complete disaster if it were true that Christ did not rise from the dead, as numerous professing Christians would have us believe. In verse 20, writing on behalf of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul repudiates the negative claims of the critics and his detractors by assuring everyone in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. Amen. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In verse 14, Paul wrote in response to those who claim there is no resurrection from the dead. In verse 14, he claimed, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. However, because we know that Christ has been raised from the dead, our preaching of the resurrection is not vain, and our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as sufficient payment for our sins is not vain either. We can trust in it. In verse 15, Paul wrote that if Christ has not been risen, then we are found to be false witnesses of God. Because again, we'd be telling lies, wouldn't we? Because we know for sure that Christ has been raised from the dead, then we can confidently claim that the apostles are not liars and false witnesses. And neither are we who faithfully preach the gospel today. In verse 17, Paul wrote, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Makes sense, doesn't it? If the story's not true, then we're all on our way to hell. There's no such thing as the resurrection. There's no such thing as salvation. All right? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sin. But because we know that Christ has been raised, we are not still in our sins. We've been made alive in Christ. In verse 18, Paul states the terrible certainty that if Christ be not raised, in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. They're perished. They're gone. Forever gone. But we know that because Christ has been raised from the dead, and the dead in Christ have not perished, but will be resurrected at the soon coming rapture of the saints to heaven. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. In verse 19, Paul points out that if Christ has not been raised, verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. But because Christ has been raised, we can have joy and gladness. I tell you what, I've never been happier. I had one half of my life serving the devil, and the other half, the second half, serving God. Now, when I was serving the devil, it was horrible. I didn't have joy and gladness. I was walking around in depression and sadness. Well, I didn't until things went wrong. I thought I was pretty good up until about I was 30 years of age. Then everything started going pear-shaped because I was living my life without God. And it ended up upside down proper and wrecked. And I was very sad and miserable. But then I got saved. And after a while, I was getting around with a big smile on my face. In fact, all those people in Weeper knew me. All the people knew me personally because it wasn't a big city. It was only about 5,000 people in the whole area. They all knew me. And they knew what happened to me to cause me to get very depressed and suicidal and whatever. And then I started getting religious. Went off my head. Went and got religious. And they watched me. And then one day I'm walking around with a smile. Like within 6 months of getting saved, I had my whole outlook and life had changed. And I was getting around smiling at everybody. Before I was crying and sad, you know, all pulled down. And they thought, what's going on, Huey? They said to me, did your wife come back? Because my wife had left me. That was the thing that was causing me to be miserable. My wife and kids were all gone. They said, oh, did she come back? No. Why? Why are you smiling? I said, I got the Lord. I got the Lord. I'm walking in joy and gladness. Not sadness anymore. Hey, because I believe the gospel story. Christ is risen from the dead. And He changed my life, and I know He changed your lives too. He can change us from being sad to glad. Amen? We can have joy and gladness. In these verses, we see the commonly held aspirations of the human soul that the resurrection addresses. So far, we have looked at the negatives of what would be the case if the claims of the detractors of the message of the resurrection were true. But what we need to do is examine the positives of what God has really performed for wicked sinners like ourselves when He raised Jesus from the dead. This becomes abundantly clear when we compare all those negative claims against the associated positive results, all right? When they are renounced by verse 20, which categorically states, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So let's talk about some of these nagging aspirations or desires of the human soul, which are satisfied and silenced by faith in the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. These desires can only be appropriated and made real, though, when a lost, unconverted person believes the gospel, repents of their sins against God and men, and calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from having to pay the penalty of their sins themselves, which is conscious eternal death. If you want to pay for your sins yourself, that's what you have to pay. You have to pay with your own death and forever in hell, consciously. Why would anyone in their right mind elect to pay for their own sins themselves? Why would you do that? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, I reckon today, but you know what? You don't know for sure, eh? As I look around in our little congregation here this morning, I say, oh, everybody's born again. Everybody's saved. But we don't know that. We don't know for sure. So, everybody's got to listen to this today. And if you're not saved, if you're an unsaved person, you need to listen up twice as much as everyone else, all right? So why would anyone in their right mind elect to pay for their own sins themselves? God still appeals to every lost sinner today through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33:11, we read this appeal. God calls to the unsaved, unrepentant sinner. Listen, if you're an unrepentant sinner here today, God calls to you. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye, he says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? God is a gracious God, not willing that any lost sinner should die with his sins unpaid for, and therefore perish. God's desire is that the lost person should turn from his sinful way and live eternally. In Luke 9:56, Jesus made the very clear and easy to understand statement, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He didn't come to destroy us. He came to save us. Whether they recognize the truth of this issue or not, lost unbelievers actually wish for their sins to be forgiven. They constantly look for ways to blot out the guilt of their past wrongdoings. They lose sleep over it even. Before I was saved, it used to take me an hour to go to sleep of a night. I wasn't a reader either. So I'd just go to bed when I was really tired, and lay down. I usually was pretty tired after driving a big loader all day. Go and lie down, and couldn't go to sleep. I'd start thinking about all the wrong things I did and said that day. And I'd be plagued. My conscience would be plagued. Or things I'd done years ago that I hadn't been forgiven of, but still plagued my mind. And that's what people are like. The lost people are like. I don't suppose you might have been as bad as me. Might have been pretty good. But that was my experience. Every night, I used to take at least an hour to go to sleep. Because I'd be thinking about all these things that I did, you know. Some stupid things I used to do too. Like, you know, we'd get flood up there, rain would fall down, big mob of rain would fall down one day. And we'd Us young blokes, oh, get in our car and go out to this creek, and because it'll be flooded, see? Great fun, swimming down the creek. And we used to swim under where we are, there's a branch of a tree. You could easily get hooked up on that and drowned. And there was crocodiles in there too. So we did all stupid things. I used to think about those things too. Oh, that was a bit silly, you know. Or swim out to the buoy in the middle of the river, you know, at midnight. And sharks are there. You lay awake at night worrying about all these things. And all the terrible wrong things you did too. Be plaguing your mind. Couldn't sleep, all right? So lost people even lose sleep over this sort of stuff, all right? In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, we are told that if those who were preaching that there is no resurrection of the dead were actually preaching truth, then there is no forgiveness of sins. All hope is lost. But it's not lost. There is hope. Amen? Verse 20 of our scripture this morning positively states, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ was resurrected, conquering death and hell, and because he did do that, we can know for sure that there is forgiveness of sins. Was Christ raised from the dead? Well, lots of people saw him walking around after he was crucified. Forgiveness and to have the memory of our past sins somehow erased from our minds is a basic desire of the human heart. And if it's false that Christ rose from the dead and God still holds the penalty of our sins against us, then there is really no profit in hoping to receive anything else from God. If we can't trust that first bit, all the rest is nonsense too. The basis for every other blessing from God is that Christ did die for our sins, satisfying man's sin debt to God, and that he rose again from the dead, proving he really was qualified to do that, guaranteeing that God won't hold our sins against us once we repent and are saved. Everything stands or falls on whether God does forgive us of our sins when we repent and call on him, or whether he doesn't. If he doesn't, then nothing else makes sense. The Christian life is just nonsense, rubbish. The Bible tells us that it was the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood that takes away the penalty of our sins, because he bore our sins on the cross and took our judgment upon himself. But the connection of his death with his resurrection back to life is crucial to the validity of the gospel story. The gospel account states that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, all according to the scripture that prophesied this event. They either all happened, according to the scripture, or none of them did. Is that right? By his death, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal before the court of heaven. He settled our justification before God and paid for our forgiveness. And because the accomplishment of the cross was so effective and complete, the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness, to vindicate his son's righteousness, and to celebrate the finished work of justification. Because Christ is raised from the dead, according to scripture, we who are saved, who have believed the gospel and put our trust in him, and not in our own attempts through good works, are no longer in our sins. We are freed from the debt owed to God. Praise the Lord. Is that good? That's why my life changed in a week up, and I got around smiling. I found out that there's more to this life than running around catching barramundis in Billabong up in the bush. You know? I met the Lord Jesus Christ and my life was changed. And all my mates up there saw that my life was changed. And they all reckon I'd gone mad and got into some sort of cult. That was the word that was getting around. They all knew something's happened to this Huey. And you know what? They recognized after a while that what had happened to me was good. Even though they wanted to know it themselves, they realized something had changed in me. It wasn't changed for the worst, it was changed for good. So they knew something's happened. I'll tell you what happened. I got saved. I believed the gospel story. Christ rose from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins. He died on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I believed that story. If you don't believe that, you can't be truly saved. You can't be truly saved. Anyhow, in John, turn with me to John, please. John chapter 5. Now we're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ here today. You know? But we talk about it every Sunday. We mention it, but I'm labouring on it today because they're all teaching about Easter and the Passover. So we're going to talk about what actually this is all about, alright? In John chapter 5, 24 to 25, the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally makes a wonderful promise to those of us who have genuinely repented and who have appealed to him for forgiveness of our sins. John 5, 24 to 25 says, "Verily, verily," Jesus speaking, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live." That's talking about hearing the gospel and getting saved, resurrected from death to life, but it's also talking there, one day we're going to hear the voice of the Lord calling us, and the dead in Christ shall live. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the air. So that's pointing towards the rapture too. In raising Jesus from the dead, God gave us forgiveness and glorified Jesus as the all-sufficient forgiver. Jesus is the only one can forgive. He gave us a friend we can trust and count on. And he glorified Jesus as utterly reliable. In his word, God has given us guidance and unchanging truth. And he glorified Jesus as the absolute foundation for truth and righteousness. He gave us a life that is not miserable but joyful, a ministry that is not vain but fruitful. And he glorified Jesus as the foundation and the goal of our life and ministries. Everybody's got a ministry, eh? Everybody's got a ministry in the church. And we get that when we get born again. And God has given us everlasting joy that will not be ended by death because our hope is in the resurrection. And he glorified Jesus as the author of life, the victor over death, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, to justify, to validate the assurance that we can have our own resurrection. We will have our own resurrection. I want you to turn to the book of Job, please, one of my favourite pieces of scripture. The book of Job is just the book before Psalms, if you've got trouble finding it. The book in the Old Testament before Psalms. I remember when I first read this scripture, I was so excited. When I realised what I was talking about, Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, we read the most wonderful assurance of both the Lord's resurrection and our own. Not only the Lord's resurrection, Jesus, but our own. Where Job, through his unspeakable misery, he prophesied, Job 19, 25 to 27, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." My Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I know that he liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself." I'm going to see him for myself. "And mine eyes shall behold him." And not another, not somebody else's eyes. "Mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." How's that? You know, they say Old Testament people can't be saved. They're not saved by faith. You see that Job was saved by faith there. He had faith in who? Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the only difference between us, the faith of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, they look forward to Christ. We look back. We look back to Christ. They look forward to the day when they would have a sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world, not just cover it over. All right? Job was looking to that, and he knew it. He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Christ is coming, my friends. He's coming back. So, if you are here today, and you don't know the resurrected Lord and Saviour, Jesus, who alone can forgive the repentant sinner of their sins, and who can resurrect you at his soon return, then I would urge you to again hear the words of the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die?" That's God appealing to unbelievers. Why would you die yourself? Have you heard the gospel? Why don't you believe it? If you don't believe it, you're going to have to pay for your own sins. Well, why would you die for yourself? In Luke 9:56, Jesus made the very clear and very easy to understand statement, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Repent and believe the gospel, and you can be saved." The fact of the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead, confirms his authority to make you such a promise, if you will but believe. and do what he says. Anyhow, in closing this morning, to those of us who have already believed on him to rescue us from hell, let me encourage you that despite those who would promote that there is no resurrection of the dead, God clearly declares and assures us that there is. You understand that from what we read this morning? What we said? There is a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 22, we read this morning that now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And that'll be the last scripture I'll get you to turn. I did say in closing, didn't I, before? Well, this is in closing. You know, if you read the New Testament, which you all do, I know, but notice how many times Paul said, finally, brethren, they thought, I'll be going home soon. He went on and on and on. Finally, brethren. Wow, this bloke is not going to shut up. Keep talking. Anyhow, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, we are promised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, that is, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, our salvation is reserved in heaven for us. Nobody can take it away from us. And it's assured. How can it be assured? Because Christ did rise from the dead, my friends. If Christ was still in his grave today, the whole of the Bible would just fall over. But he's not. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding on our behalf. Verse 13 exhorts us. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, it exhorts us. Wherefore, we've just read that, about our salvation and resurrection. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't get fooled away and worried about what people are saying about, oh, there was no such thing as the resurrection. There was. Just read your Bible. Amen? Read your Bible and believe what God says, not what man says. Anyhow, that's what God says on the issue, eh? And that's what we assemble together and celebrate each and every Sunday throughout the year. Not only on Easter Sunday, and not only on the Sunday during the Old Testament Passover feast that the Jews celebrate. We do it every Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And every Sunday we commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life. Amen? Amen? We do that every Sunday, don't we? Okay, all nodding your head. All right, let's close in prayer, eh? Thank you, Lord, for this short message, Lord, of encouragement to us, Lord, that to believe that you didn't raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is silly nonsense, Lord. And if you didn't do that, nothing else makes sense in the Bible, Lord. So we pray, thanking you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, who teaches us and confirms to us, Lord, your word is truth. And we read in your Bible, in the word that you've given us, Lord, that you did raise Jesus from the dead, Lord, and we thank you for that. Especially on this Sunday, Lord, when the whole world is talking about Easter and Passover, Lord, we thank you that each Sunday we can come together celebrating, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and that we are truly saved because of that, in Jesus' name. Thank you for these people. Bless them for their attention, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.